Thank you. May be seated. Children, you can be dismissed. Yesterday, we had our traditional McCall Stifler Easter egg hunt, and I recommend that you get yourself some camouflage eggs. You really want to mess with your kids' or grandchildren's minds, get a couple of these and hide these. One of the problems with that is that as I get older and as Ron and I hid the eggs yesterday, we hid 65 and only found 59. And we couldn't remember where we put the other ones. So my son suggested, we do this as a family thing, the big kids and the little kids too, a granddaughter. We suggest that you take a little picture of where you put each one with your cell phone or a map or something because we couldn't find them. But welcome to our Easter service this morning. Easter, the word Easter comes from a Germanic word. It means to rise or is risen. So he is risen. Okay, now wait a minute. Let me play this scenario through. It's fourth and goal, all right? It's on the 8-yard line. The Steelers have the ball going in against the Ravens. 2 seconds left on the clock. They're down by 4, and it's the Super Bowl. Well, they couldn't play the Ravens in the Super Bowl because it's the same conference, but it's my story. I'll tell it any way I want to, okay? 2 seconds left, Super Bowl against the Ravens. Roethlisberger throws a pass across the middle that's caught by Heath Miller for a touchdown, and they win. And you all do what? Right? Okay. He is risen.
He is risen indeed.
If you want to, there you go. That's right. That's right. It's my hope when you walk out of here today that you have a different perspective, a more enlightened, more exciting perspective of what Easter really means, that today will take on a great significance for you. Over the past couple of weeks, we've been talking about a variety of biblical characters. We've been taking an individual from the Bible. Last week, Adam took, who was it that you did? Oh, David. And then it was Peter. And we've been taking a variety of different biblical characters, and we've been just kind of fleshing them out and looking and see how God used those individuals. Well, today we're going to talk about Jesus Christ. And John says that if we knew everything about Jesus Christ and all that he had done, we wouldn't be able to have enough books in the world to hold the things that he did. So as a pastor, I'm thinking, where do I begin this sermon? Where do I start? I mean, do I talk about his miracles and all of the great miraculous things that he did? I mean, he was the great physician, right? Do I talk about that? Do I talk about his great teachings, the parables? Do I pick out some of the parables and talk about some of those things? He was a master teacher. Well, maybe I should just focus on the fact that he was so loved by everybody. I mean, he had a message of peace and love, and it seemed like many of the people that surrounded him dearly loved him and connected with him, and he was just so loved and endeared to all of them. He was really a great guy. Or maybe we look at his philosophy. He was a great thinker. The teachings that he taught. Maybe we take that approach. But as I thought through this, I said, you know what? Maybe what we need to do is look at the bigger question, not the smaller questions. Maybe looking at the big question will help us to answer all of the smaller questions. It's kind of like when dad comes home and he has checked the savings account and there's just not as much money as he thought was going to be in the savings account. He says, well, why don't we have the money in the savings account? I thought we would have more in there. Or where are all these groceries coming from? We don't have enough money to pay for all these groceries. Why is the heating bill so high? Maybe the bigger question is not about the groceries and the heating bill and the savings account, but maybe we need to consider getting on a family budget and sticking to it. Sometimes we need to ask the bigger questions, and the smaller questions will take care of themselves. The big question about Jesus. Ever take a test in school? Some of you, I know you have. Adam, you're really going to connect with this. You ever take a test in school where you knew it was going to be really close as to whether you passed or not? Threw you under the bus. There's these Cedarville 4.0 mugs over in the office, and all along I thought those were yours, but they're actually Megan's. He couldn't even be accepted to Cedarville. Anyways, every question is critical and important. So you go through and you do all the ones that you know, and you leave the ones you don't know for the end, right? And there's like two or three that you have left blank, and you got to go back to them. You got to go back. You got to look at those questions, and you're really weighing over them because those are the critical ones. Those are the ones that could be pass or fail. The question I'm going to ask you today is the most important question that you'll ever have to answer. This is a really big question. It's bigger than the question, guys, remember when you wrote on the playground to that cute fifth grade girl, do you like me, yes or no, check, and then you gave it to one of her friends to give to one of her friends to give to her? Remember that? This is bigger than that because there you just get your heart broken. I'm talking about your soul here. I'm asking you to think through the big question about your soul, your eternal destiny. The big question is, who is Jesus? Who is Jesus? This is such a big question. That's the sole single question on the exam this morning. On the test this morning, that's the only question you have to answer. I'm even going to give you a little bit of help. I'm going to let you even like cheat a little bit here. Here are some possible answers.
He was born and he became this like prophet for eventually what would become Christianity. And then at the age of 32, he died on the cross, and it's like 3 days later he was resurrected.
I don't have an opinion on Jesus. I believe that religion was just created to control the masses, really.
Jesus is our Lord and Savior that died on the cross for us, for our sins.
Jesus is a person that existed that continues to enrich the lives of people every day.
Jesus is God's son, and he was sent to save our sins.
I think he is a pretty cool guy. He had a peaceful philosophy. I think he's misinterpreted by a lot of people.
He's the savior of this world.
I don't know, because I don't really believe in him, so I don't really think anything of him.
He could have been a real person. I'm sure he was. I'm sure he was just, good at what he did or something.
I kind of feel that Jesus is a modern-day scapegoat.
Jesus is God, I think. Mm-hmm. Yeah, I just learned that.
Jesus was a man, from what I figure.
Who is Jesus? He was a dude, lived back in the day. Pretty awesome. He had a beard.
He was just kind of a guy with a really unique, positive message as that kind of gave a lot of people a lot of hope.
He probably existed, but I don't believe that he was the Son of God. Mm-hmm.
He died on the cross for us and saved us and rose again from the dead.
I wanted to sound smart, but...
Here's a culmination of some of the responses that you just heard. I put them up on the screen because, remember, this is the only question that we're considering for our exam today. Being a good test taker, what do? You eliminate all the ones that you know are incorrect. So let's take a look at these one by one. First of all, one of the individuals said on there that Jesus was a fictitious person created to control people. Nearly all historians believe and accept that a man by the name of Jesus Christ did in fact exist and was crucified under Roman authority. Here's the danger in this answer. It is an incorrect answer, but it is contrived by Satan to control people to keep you separated from the love of God. 2 Corinthians 4:4 says this, "The god of this age, Satan, has blinded the minds of unbelievers so that they cannot see the light of the gospel that displays the glory of Christ, who is the image of God." Satan has put up a wall, a barrier, by creating thoughts and statements such as this, that he was just a fictitious man, that he didn't really exist, that he was contrived and created to control people. The second questionnaire, second possible response, and he's an awesome bearded dude back in the day. Well, this is partly true. At least this indicates that he was a real person, a living being, and it points to his awesomeness. I'm going to assume for a moment that the awesomeness that the person is considering here is his miracle powers, the powers that he used to draw attention to himself for his message by doing miraculous things, healings. I want you to understand something, though. While true, to focus simply on that is a mistake. How did Jesus respond when the people crowded around him asking for a miracle? Demonstrate your awesomeness to us. Show us your miracle power. One of the things he said was, a wicked and adulterous generation asks for a sign, but none will be given except the sign of Jonah. He tells them point blank, you're only following me because I took a few fish and some loaves of bread and I fed 5,000 people. That's why you want to follow me. That's why you're what you're looking for. You want to see more miraculous things. There must be something more than just this miraculous power. A third possible scenario or possible answer is he was a cool, well-liked guy with a peaceful philosophy. Jesus was loved by many people, but Jesus was not always cool and he was not always well-liked. His teachings and philosophies were not always peaceful. At one point, he called one of his disciples, one of his closest disciples, Satan. In Matthew 10:34, Jesus says, "Do not suppose that I have come to bring peace to the earth. I did not come to bring peace, but a sword." In Luke 22, he tells his disciples, "It's time to go out, and if you have a coat, sell your coat and buy a weapon with it." Not sounding like a guy with a peaceful philosophy, continuously, I would add. He turned over money changers' tables in the temple. He goes into his father's temple and finds them selling things and buying and selling in the temple and making an exorbitant profit. And what he does is he turns over those tables. Doesn't sound like a peaceful person in that regards. In Matthew 8, we read about a time in which he comes along two men that are demon-possessed. He takes the demons out of those two men and sends them into a herd of pigs. The herd of pigs then rushes down off to a hill and drowns in the sea. And they chase him from the town because, you know, destroying the livestock would upset the economic stability of that community. So we can't have you here doing that. You need to leave. He argues with the religious leaders in John chapter 8 and tells them that they will die in their sins. He calls them a brood of vipers, hypocrites, frauds, liars. He confronts them with the truth face to face. If Jesus was so cool and well-liked, why in 7 days in Jerusalem did they go from shouting, "Hosanna, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord," 7 days later, "Crucify him," if he was such a well-loved and peaceful guy? Well, maybe he was a great teacher and he jump-started the Christian religion. While this is true, when you think about it, it was not really Jesus who jump-started the Christian religion, but his spirit that he left after he was taken into heaven. When he left that spirit on his followers that engaged and initiated the church and then the Christian religion. In Acts 11:26, it tells us that they were first called Christians at Antioch. That was long after Christ had ascended to his Father. You know, really, I don't think the purpose of Jesus' coming, his life, his teachings, his death, his burial, and resurrection, I don't think he ever intended to form a religion. To me personally, it's not about Lutheran or Baptist or Methodist or Grace Brethren. That's not it at all. The purpose of Jesus' message, of his life, of his death, burial, and resurrection was not religion, but relationship. It's the connection between you and God the Father that his death, burial, and resurrection gave us the opportunity to engage in. It's about relationship. It's not about religion. That is why who Jesus is such an important question. To him, it's about relationship with his Father. Before we discuss the final answer that we had up there, let's go to our Bibles and turn to John chapter 8. If you have a pew Bible, it's the paperback Bible in front of you there, it would be on page 581, John chapter 8, 581. And by the way, if you don't have a Bible, that pew Bible that you have there in your hands, you're welcome to take it or give it to somebody. Please feel free to take that with you, those pew Bibles. But let's turn to John chapter 8. In John chapter 8, we see a discussion among Jesus and the religious leaders that matches the same question that we are considering here today. They're discussing the very same thing, but it starts out kind of strange. We're going to start in verse 12. John chapter 8, verse 12. When Jesus spoke again to the people, he said, I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will never walk in darkness, but will have the light of life. The Pharisees challenged him. Here you are, appearing as your own witness. Your testimony is not valid. See, the question under consideration here is, who are you, Jesus? The religious leader says, well, I'm Christ. I'm the light of the world. And the religious leaders say, well, there's no one to verify your testimony. See, in Mosaic law, you had to have two people to validate a testimony. And Jesus says, well, I'm validating my testimony, and so is my Father, God, Yahweh. And they say, well, no, that's not going to be enough. Now, we have to consider the context of these verses. Look back at verses 1 through 11 of this passage. We're not going to read them, but it's the story of the woman that is brought to Jesus. She's found in adultery. The religious leaders go out and they find this woman caught in adultery. And the law at the time said if you were caught in adultery, you should be stoned. And so they bring her to Jesus. And in verse 6, they say they were using these questions as a trap in order to have a basis for accusing him. But Jesus bent down and started to write on the ground with his finger. I'm not going to give any guesses as to what he wrote. Remember, answer the big questions, and the little ones will take care of themselves. When they kept on questioning him, he straightened up and said to them, if any one of you is without sin, let him throw the first stone at her. Again, he stooped down and wrote on the ground. At this, those who heard began to go away at a time, the older ones first, until only Jesus was left with the woman standing there. He straightened up. He says, woman, where are they? Has no one condemned you? No one, sir, she says. Then neither do I, Jesus declared, go now and leave your life of sin. He moves directly from that into the statement, I am the light of the world. I know what you're thinking. Oh no, Pastor Brian, do we have to ruin this day and talk about sin? It's been such a great worship time this morning, and you know, I've really got thoughts of little peeps and Easter eggs and chocolate bunnies and all the, do we really have to go to the sin thing? Do we really have to go back there? The religious leaders exposed her sin. Jesus had exposed their sin to them. Jesus then stands up and says, I am the light of the world. Yes, we have to talk about sin. We can only truly appreciate this day and celebrate this day when we understand the impact of sin. Let me put this in context for you for today. What big moment in your life are you most ashamed of? What big moment in your life are you most ashamed of? Now, I'm not talking about the time you got caught speeding or took an extra cookie from the cookie jar. I'm not talking about that. In your mind, I want you to go back to the moment that you're most ashamed of, the moment that if it popped up on that screen, you'd hang your head, you'd cry. You might even jump up and yell or say something and run out the back doors. I want you to think about that moment. It's just like, you know, when they put the TV cameras on a guy and he's going into court and he covers up his head. He's so ashamed. I want you to think about that single solitary moment in your life, and you all have one, that you were most ashamed. You there? Are you there in your mind? Okay, now, Imagine Geraldo Rivera comes busting in on that moment, sticks a camera in your face, the lights come on, he's got his camera crew there, and he starts asking you questions. What are you doing? Who is this? Who's that? What is this? Why are you doing that? What's going on here? And all of a sudden, it's exposed to the world. Light is there, shining on that moment that you're most ashamed of. Why am I doing this? Why am I taking you back through that? Because that moment, ladies and gentlemen, that moment is the moment in your life that drove Christ to the cross for you and me. That moment that you're most ashamed of, and the one that you don't want anybody to know and to see, Jesus, the light of the world, exposes that. And that moment is what he saw when he hung on the cross for you. Jesus is saying, I'm the light of the world. I'm the truth. I'm the sin exposer. I'm God. Why would he do that? Because that's the moment that he took to the cross for you and for me. See, to truly understand Easter and what we celebrate today, we have to comprehend the cross. To grasp the meaning of Jesus' death and who he is and answer the question correctly, we have to understand what it means to hang on the cross, the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ. It starts with the sin that drove him there. Your sin, my sin. He willingly went to the cross with sin in mind to pay for that sin. The sin that you just relived, he paid for by hanging on that cross. You understand when he was on that cross, hanging there, taking that sin, that very sin you just relived in your mind, he's hanging there on the cross and he says, my God, why have you forsaken me? Have you ever thought about those words? Just moments before that, it was, Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they do. You see, when he took that sin on himself, the relationship between he and his father was broken. His father had to turn his back on that sin that you just relived and that sin that I just relived, the one that was on him. He turned his back. He couldn't respond to him as father. He could only cry out to him as God. The relationship of father and son had been severed for the moment, but into the grave, and then called from the grave by his Father in resurrection. It was love that drove him to that cross. It was the love of God the Father that raised him back to life. Jesus did not just take those sins upon us and on himself and then die. He took those sins upon himself in death and then was risen again. It is only when we see our great sin at the foot of the cross, when we understand the enormous difference between the cross and what was done through love and our sin, that we can truly understand the empty tomb and what it meant. And then the true answer, who is Jesus? Who is Jesus? Do you want to see someone that gets it right? Turn with me to Matthew chapter 16. Matthew chapter 16. An example of someone that gets the question right. They passed the exam. They got it right. Matthew chapter 16, verse 13. Your pew Bibles will be on page 533. 533 in your pew Bible. Matthew chapter 16, starting in verse 13. When Jesus came to the region of Caesarea Philippi, Caesarea Philippi was a Gentile region, very pagan region, worshipped a lot of different gods, very pagan, very sinful region, very little Jewish influence there. So they really didn't have a comprehension of Yahweh, God, and Jesus and who he was. So when Jesus came to this region, he asked his disciples, who do people say the Son of Man is? It's a culture much like today. A society much like ours today. Just like you saw, who is Jesus? Jesus asked his disciples, who do the people in this area say the Son of Man is? They replied, some say John the Baptist, others Elijah, and still others Jeremiah or one of the prophets. Amazing, folks. Take a look at this. John the Baptist. Talk about a dude back in the day with a beard. I mean, I don't know what you know about John the Baptist, but he was the original Duck Dynasty. Okay? You all know Duck Dynasty, right? John the Baptist was out there. You're talking about a bearded dude back in the day. They said, well, this Jesus, he's probably John the Baptist. Well, no, maybe he's not. Maybe he's Elijah. Well, Elijah stopped the rain from coming down. He was a great miracle worker. He called fire down from heaven, we read back in the Old Testament. He was a miracle worker. Well, he's not Elijah. Well, Jeremiah. Jeremiah was a great teacher and philosopher for the nation of Israel. See, they went through all the same answers that we just posted all the way back there. But look at what Peter says in verse 15. Jesus asked, but what about you? He asked, who do you say that I am, disciples? Simon Peter answered, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. Notice that Peter says Christ. Christ means the anointed one, the selected one, the designated one, the purposeful one, the one that was selected to do what? Well, he was selected to be the Savior of the world. He was specially prepared to die for us. So Peter says he's the Christ. But he also says that he is the Son of God. Imagine this now. I know it's hard to comprehend. God adds to himself human flesh. God, in the form of Jesus Christ, adds to himself human flesh. If you need to read that further in Philippians chapter 2, you'll see that passage there where it talks about Jesus humbling himself and adding to himself human flesh. He would have to in order to die. So Peter says he's the Christ, the Son of the living God. That is what you must wrestle with as you walk out those doors today. The question that you have to answer in walking out those doors today is, who is Jesus Christ? Who is this man that took on flesh, God became flesh and dwelt among us and then gave his life for us to cover the sins? And then we celebrate today his resurrection. So I'll ask you one more time as I try to burn it into your mind, who is Jesus? But wait, before you answer, let's continue with this passage, because I want you to see something in verse 17. Jesus replied, blessed are you, Simon, son of Jonah, for this was not revealed to you by man, but by my Father in heaven. What Jesus is saying there is, Peter, you didn't learn this through observation or some great teaching. You're just not making the right choice because you've whittled it down to two possible answers and you picked the one that's correct. Ding, ding, ding. No, you didn't get that, Peter. You got this because God the Father exposed it to you. The answer that you selected, Peter, wasn't like checking off the things that you're purchasing in the grocery store off of your list. That's not how you got that, Peter. That insight, Peter, came from God. It's not about asking ourselves the question, who is Jesus? And saying, okay, Jesus is God from a bunch of possibilities, and I'm going to say, yes, he's the Son of God, he's the Christ, and then just going on our merry way. It's more than that. It's not just saying, yes, who is Jesus? Yeah, he's God, he's the Christ. It's more than that. Let's read verses 18 and 19. In verse 18, and I tell you that you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of Hades will not overcome it. I will give you the keys of the kingdom of heaven. Whatever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven, and whatever you loose on earth will be loosed in heaven. What's he saying there? Okay, Peter, you gave the right answer. Yes, I'm the Christ, the Son of the living God. But now comes responsibility. Now comes a decision, Peter. Now comes following. Now comes discipleship. Now comes a changed life. See, you just can't answer question number 5 on the list. You just can't pick answer number 5 on the list and then leave it at that. You can't just say he's the Christ, the Son of God, and academically pick that choice and then hand the paper into the teacher and expect a passing grade. Folks, you can't sit here academically and just say, he's God, because he requires something of you. The decision requires action. It requires change. It involves responsibility. When we say that Jesus is the Son of God, there's a cost to be paid. There's actions to be undertaken. Love of our neighbor needs to take place. We need to share our material wealth and gifts with others. There's worship to God that needs to be given, not just religion, but relationship. There's obedience to the Word of God. There's repentance from sin. It's more than just an academic response. It involves responsibility and change. As the men come forward to sing our closing song, let me continue to read just a couple of verses here. In verses 21 through 26. Verse 21, Matthew 16. From that time on, Jesus began to explain to his disciples that he must go to Jerusalem and suffer many things at the hands of the elders, chief priests, and teachers of the law, and that he must be killed and on the third day be raised to life. And Peter took him aside and began to rebuke him. Never, Lord, he said, this should never happen to you. Peter wants the shortcut, the easy way out. Yeah, I just said you were God, the Son of the living God. I just said that, but there's got to be an easier way. Can't it just be an academic response? Really no change? You're not really asking me to do anything, are you? Jesus turned to Peter and said, get behind me, Satan. You are a stumbling block to me. You do not have in mind the things of God, but the things of men. Now get this. Then Jesus said to his disciples, if anyone would come after me and call me the Son of God, call me the Christ, the Messiah, he must deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me. For whoever wants to save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for me will find it. What good will it be for a man if he gains the whole world yet forfeits his soul? Or what can a man give in exchange for his soul? He's way more than that. He's the Son of God. He gave his life for you. He took your sin and my sin on the cross. So when you leave here today, here's my prayer. My prayer that this question, who is Jesus, will echo across the dining room table. When you're eating your Easter ham, I'm praying that you're thinking about it, and you're thinking, and you're considering it, and you're discussing it with your family. My prayer is when you walk out of here today that you discuss the question, who is Jesus, with people at work. My hope is when you walk out of here today that you're sharing who is Jesus and considering who is Jesus with your children, with your family, and with your friends. After all, it's the most important question that you will ever have to answer.
See a teacher standing on a hill, speaking words of wisdom. Some see a healer reaching out his hand to give sight to a blind man. Some see a dreamer wasting his life on what can never be. Some see a fool dying for his dreams. But I see love, I see love.
A martyr carrying his cross for what he believes, and some see. set his people free.
And I see love.
Asked the question, considered the question, who is Jesus? Maybe you came in here today thinking he was just a great teacher. Maybe you didn't even think that he existed. He was a fictitious person. Maybe you thought that he was a great philosopher. But maybe the Holy Spirit has opened your eyes this morning that he is the Christ, the Son of the living God, and that he gave his life for your sins and my sin. And today, we celebrate that resurrection. Maybe today God revealed that to you. If you've answered that question and you are considering that and you need someone to talk to, I would ask that after this service, please come up. Adam and I are here. We have elders here. I am here. We'd love to talk with you. Let's close in a word of prayer. Father, we thank you for all that you have provided. We thank you for your resurrection. You are risen. You are risen indeed, Father. And I pray that as we consider and ponder throughout this day and this week to come, who is Jesus, that the response that you are the Christ, the Son of the living God, also involves a response. It involves a change. Father, we'd ask that you would help us to consider this, to think through, that your Spirit will work within our hearts, draw us closer to you. It's not about religion, Father. It's about a relationship with God given to us through the death, burial, and resurrection of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. We pray that our worship has been pleasing to you this morning, and I pray a blessing upon the families here this day. May they go in peace and enjoy this blessed day. In thy name we pray. Amen. Thank you. You're dismissed.